and forget about it till next year. And unless you happen to turn on your TV and you hear a passionate TV preacher that's pacing across the stage and he's wiping sweat from his face and he's punctuating every word with glory, we just don't hear it much anymore. I'll go back over here. When I get to heaven, I want to preach like that, but until then, I'll just stand behind the lectern. It may not be as dramatic, but it produces a lot less sweat. So what is glory? And what do you think of when you hear it? The English dictionary is somewhat helpful, and it gives us these definitions. I agree. Praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. To give worshipful praise or honor for a distinguished quality, asset, prosperity, or achievement. In the Olympics last summer, we would have considered the one who won the gold medal as the one who receives the glory. The one that we honor with the Nobel Prize is the one that is honored with glory. And the one who, the team that wins the Super Bowl, which will not be the San Diego Chargers, would be glorified above all the other teams. But I'm not bitter. Glory is to take everything into consideration, and by comparison of achievement and common consent of all, find the one who stands above or surpasses all the others. And that one alone receives the glory. In other words, glory is not something that you can share. Glory belongs to one and only one. In the Old Testament, the English word for glory is translated from several Hebrew words, but the Hebrew word that is most often used is a word that literally means heaviness or weightiness. It means that in comparison, God is more weighty and is more vastly abundant than anyone else. And although glory appears over 300 times and it is sometimes, once in a while, ascribed to men, on a few occasions, men who are more wealthier or more noble than any other, such as Solomon and his glory, it is most often attached to God as the only one that is worthy of glory. Example of this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. There we are told of a dedication of the temple of God. And at this dedication, Solomon prays. And after that, we see what happens. Listen. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces on the ground, and they worshiped and they gave praise to the Lord. You see, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, it was enormous and weighty. It was not as if some distinguished person would walk into the temple. God was staggering in his enormity to the point where the priests could not go in and the people fell on their faces and worshiped. If you saw the movie Jurassic Park, there was a scene about mid-film that just after this Tyrannosaurus Rex had escaped. And the scene was, the children were sitting in a Land Rover, and suddenly they heard something. Well, actually, they felt something before they even heard it. And the camera closes in on a glass of water in a cup. And in that cup, even before you heard the steps of this giant beast, the water began to quiver more and more. Something heavy was coming, and it was definitely leaving an impression even before it was seen. Now, I realize that's a silly analogy of glory, but the point is, God's glory, His presence, was impressive. And when God showed up, He left an impression. And even though God could not be seen by the naked eye, His presence still had weight and it still had glory, and all things were never the same after He appeared. Sometimes the living God might use a physical form to show His presence, such as a cloud, a flame, or the wind. But even then, there was no doubt that He was there. And when He spoke, you knew it. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 writes of a vision he had. Listen to what he wrote. "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to the other, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was being filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" In these verses, God's glory was attributed to His holiness. And there wasn't an Israelite in the Old Testament that didn't understand the weight of God's holiness. And every time He made His presence known, God's glory was their undoing. Even His law given to them through Moses was weighty, and a heaviness of obedience was a constant reminder of God's holiness and glory that could never be attained to. Sacrifices of sheep and goats were required constantly as a payment for their sins, because they were a people that were unclean, leaving them fearful or in woe and in ruin, as Isaiah said. Because as compared to a holy God that filled the whole earth with His glory or His weightiness, they were undone. God's glory in the Old Testament was staggering, intimidating, and most often produced fear. His presence shook mountains. It brought smoke and fire, forced men to fall on their face in fear and worship, and some died if they even touched the ark or entered in the holy place where God dwelled. Moses in Exodus 33:18 asked God, "Please show me Your glory." And God said in the following verses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." But He said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." God's glory, God's weightiness, incomparable, unobtainable, unreachable holiness. Well, that's not very Christmassy, is it? But then something happened that changed all that. Oh, I'm not saying that God isn't the same holy and weighty God. His holiness will always require our holiness in return, as well as requiring a sacrifice for our disobedience. But while this is an accurate statement of who God is, it is only a partial assessment. Because even though God would not show His face to Moses because it meant certain death to sinful man, He did show him all of His goodness, meaning God was holy, but He was also good. In the New Testament, the word glory takes on a little bit different meaning. While it doesn't take away God's weightiness, the word glory translated from the Greek means to give an accurate account of, or to recognize a person or thing for what they really are. Therefore, the implication is that we will never clearly understand God's glory if we only look at one part of God without seeing the complete picture of Him. And the only way to view God as a God of judgment, and to only view God as a God of judgment that leaves us fearful and undone, or to view Him as only good, denying His holy judgment, is not an accurate picture of God. In the book of Romans, there are two different verses with two seemingly opposite characteristics of God sitting side by side. In Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." On the one hand, we see a weighty God who passes judgment of death because of sin, while at the same time we see a God of goodness who offers the gift of life, judgment, and grace side by side. Also in Romans 11:22, it says, "Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness." Severity because a holy God hates and therefore must judge sin, but yet kindness because He is good. But how does that work? How does a God of judgment and a God of grace coexist? And how does severity coexist with kindness? It coexists in a gift. It coexists in a baby born that first Christmas. Because at the birth of Jesus, God's loving kindness took center stage with His plan to provide life instead of death for all who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. When Jesus arrived, God's weightiness, His weighty judgment and intolerance for sin was forged together with His kindness. How? Because God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, that if we believed in Him, His death would be exchanged for our death as payment for our sin, giving us the unearned gift of grace and eternal life. The God that we were not allowed to see because He was so holy, whose very presence brought about fear and intimidation, whose glory rocked the foundations of this earth, was now a baby lying in a manger. A baby we could see, hold, and eventually converse with and walk alongside of. I want you to listen to the transition that happened at that first Christmas. I'm going to read to you from Luke 2 and verses 8 through 14. Listen. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them." Now listen. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Do you see that? Before Jesus was born, when the glory of the Lord showed up, there was fear. God was holy and intimidating, causing His people to shake in their boots. But now listen to what the angel said. The angel said to them, "Fear not. Don't be afraid any longer. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And immediately after making this announcement, there appeared a sky full of angels, and they were singing and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory, an exact accounting of who God is. Glory, where weightiness and kindness meet. Glory, where death is changed to life. Glory, where fear is exchanged for joy." I'm sure at first this baby Jesus appeared quite benign. He looked just like any other baby, but yet this baby was Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, as his life and death unfolded, it would make an enormous impact on the world. Because remember, God's glory was in his presence. And when God showed up, he always left an impression. And since Jesus was God who took on flesh, the glory of God and the glory of Jesus was exactly the same thing. If you have your Bibles with you, take a minute to turn to the book of John. It'll be up on the screen if you don't, but if you want to turn there, that would be great. The book of John, and we're going to look at just a few verses quickly in the first chapter. In this first chapter of John, we read of Jesus, who John called the Word. And he called him the Word because Jesus was the Word, or the truth of God. Therefore, John refers to Jesus, or the Word, as God himself. I want you to listen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I want you to think about this. Before anything was created, before any laws had been declared, before God displayed his glory in a temple here on earth, and before a single sin was ever committed by mankind, Jesus existed. And in him was the light and the life of men. You see, in the grand scheme of things, God's kindness, his goodness, preceded his judgment. Because Jesus preceded mankind. Therefore, he was, from the very beginning, God's kindness toward men. And although our sin brought about God's judgment, our sin never trumped God's kindness. So he sent us his son Jesus to resolve the conflict between the judgment of death and the gift of life, bringing an accurate picture of God's glory full circle. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, only in Jesus do we finally see the glory, the true glory of God revealed. Not just a weighty God, not just a God of judgment and severity, but a God full of grace and truth. A God who sent his only Son to bear the weight of our sin by his death on a cross, and who rose again with the promise of a new life for all who believe in him. Dr. Lockridge, in the video we saw earlier, went on and on trying to describe the glory or the accurate picture of who Jesus is. But in the end, he could only say, "That's my King. I wish I could describe him to you." Some say that Jesus was nothing more than just a good man. And although he may have lived an exemplary life, he was no different than you and I. But that is not true. John, who walked with Jesus every day, day in and day out, never once backed down from declaring that Jesus was, in fact, God in the flesh. In verse 1, he said the Word was God. And in verse 14, he would have never said that he had seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, if he didn't believe Jesus' glory was in fact God's glory in the flesh. Jesus, although fully human, was also the fullness of God. Verse 16. For from his fullness, that's Jesus, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law that was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Who's the only God that's at the Father's side? Jesus. Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, made God known. You see, God through Moses brought the law that condemned us all. But God through Jesus gave us the gift of grace to all who believe. Emmanuel, God with us, a gift from a holy and loving God who is not willing that any should perish. God's weightiness, God's holiness, and his loving kindness was brought together in one event. A baby given to save all mankind. It's no wonder that the angels lifted their voices, praising God and saying, "Glory. Glory to God in the highest. Glory, an accurate picture of God, both holy and good. Glory, a God who is weighty, yet full of love and grace. Glory, a God who canceled death by sending a Savior to all who believe, giving us all the gift of eternal life. Glory, a God who made and fills the universe, but yet became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's my King. Do you know him? Will you pray with me? Father, at Christmas we're reminded of glory. And sometimes we just kind of push it around or display it as some word that doesn't matter much. But glory is what we need to think of when we think of you. A weighty and holy God that was so loving and kind that you sacrificed everything for us. God, would we never forget that at Christmas? Would we never forget that it is not about all the trees and the decorations and the shopping, but Lord, that we would see your glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you for the gift that you gave us. May every gift that we open pale in comparison to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.